Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, for everyone who is here, Lord, and we thank you for this time that we can open up your word, Lord, and we can take a break from the week, and we can see what you would have to say to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would empower me, Lord, and that you would fill my mouth with the words that you want to speak to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your word would accomplish its purpose, the purpose that you intended for it to accomplish when you spoke out these words, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last few weeks, we've been focusing on Abraham, and we've been focusing on his life, and we've been focusing on how the Lord has been dealing with him from the beginning of the time when the Lord began to deal with Abraham. We see how Abraham grew up and lived in the Ur of the Chaldees, this place that was a pagan place, a place where they worshipped false gods. And the Lord is showing us all these things about Abraham, showing us that Abraham wasn't selected because of his background. He wasn't selected because of how good he was, how strong he was, because of, you know, how holy or how righteous he was. And we also see that Abraham wasn't seeking after the Lord. Abraham wasn't even aware of the Lord. He wasn't thinking about the Lord. He was thinking about the gods that he was raised to think about. And he was living his life the way that he was raised to live his life. And we're going to see from that, as well as the other things that took place afterwards, just how similar Abraham is to us, right? We weren't looking for God. I can speak for myself. When the Lord began to reveal himself to me, I wasn't looking for the Lord. I was just living my life the way, you know, I was raised to live my life and going about my life, you know, the way that everybody else did, you know. And I wasn't thinking about the Lord, but the Lord called me and he began to draw me to himself. And we see that same thing with Abraham. We see the Lord working with him. And initially, we see that his faith is in a certain place. And over time, the Lord is going to grow him up, not only in his faith, but in his walk, and in every aspect of his life. And so we followed Abraham from the place that he came from the Ur of the Chaldees. And we followed him to Haran. And we can recall that the Lord called him. And when he called him, he says to Abraham, I want you to go out and from the land that you are in, and I want you to leave your family and your kindred and everything else, and I want you to go into this place that I'm going to show you. And so the Lord was desiring not only just this faith that he would have in his heart and this sort of this belief that he would have that would be settled in his heart, but he was desiring something in Abraham, which is that his faith would be shown. It would be manifested in what he did. That he would actually, by the things that he did, his conduct, would demonstrate his faith. And while Abraham, when he went out from Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't do exactly what the Lord said. He didn't discard his family. He took his father with him. He took his nephew with him. And he went out. But he was having faith in God. And so we saw him do that. We saw him eventually, after his father died, we saw him come into the land that God revealed to Abraham. And we saw the Lord begin to lay out the promise that he was making to Abraham, and that how that promise was unilateral. That promise was one way, coming from God to Abraham, not based upon any reciprocal promise from Abraham. And so everything was good. Here, Abraham is demonstrating faith. He is walking with the Lord, and he has come into this place that the Lord wants him to be. And then all of a sudden, there's this famine that occurs. And again, we learn from that just because we're saved, just because we're walking with the Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't have difficulties, we don't have famines, we don't have trials. And so he has this trial, and as a result of that, he goes down to Egypt. Egypt being a representation of the world. And it's not because he desired to be in the world, because we see clearly in Hebrews that Abraham was a man who was not looking at the things of the world. He was not tied to the world. He was not, he didn't live his life around accumulating the things in the world. But instead, Abraham, it says, was looking for a city. He was looking for a place that was not made with hands, that a place where the builder and the maker was God. And we saw that because Abraham, he didn't even have a permanent dwelling place where he lived. He lived in a tent. That was his whole mindset about his life, that he wasn't tied down to anything. And so when this famine occurred, he ended up going to Egypt, not because he was disobedient. It was because he allowed himself to get sidetracked because of this trial that he was going through. And so we see here something about this, right? That the Lord allows these things to come into our lives. We've seen that in James, where it says that when you come into these trials, you can know that it's the Lord who has allowed these things to happen, because he's seeking to build something into your life. And so we see Abraham going down to Egypt, which represents the world, and we see how he got sidetracked and how it was a setback of sorts for Abraham, right? Because, it's just one step after the other going down, right, to Egypt, going down to the world. He starts out by going there, and then the next thing you know, he's telling his wife to lie about, the fact that she's his wife, because he's concerned about his own well-being. And so we see that happen. But what else do we see? We saw that the Lord in all of that was faithful to Abraham. It wasn't like the Lord just said, you know what, Abraham, because you sinned, because you backslid, because you were fearful, that's it, I'm cutting you off. And we studied this last week, right, and all the things I'm saying, but I'm taking the time to go over it and to emphasize it just to, as a reminder, because the Lord, again, he has provided this to us as an example, even though this took place probably 4,000 years plus ago. The Lord he preserved this as an example for us. So what I take from that, what happened to him in Egypt is, we feel like, we make a mistake, that's it. The Lord he just writes us off. But he doesn't. He's faithful to Abraham here. And not only is he faithful, he's mighty towards him. Mighty towards him in the sense that when Sarah was taken into this harem of the king because of the lie they told and said Sarah was just his sister, so they thought, oh, she's up for grabs. They pulled her into the harem. So now, I mean, that's a horrible thing. But it just shows you, you know, by the fact that this was all recorded, shows you the power of God to be able to do what he did. He was going to make a promise. The Lord's going to make a promise. He was going to make that promise through Sarah. So, you know, that's a problem that she's in this harem. But the Lord, he brought a plague onto Egypt. Isn't that amazing? Like he did this thing, this enormous, miraculous thing just for these two people who had faith in the Lord. And that is definitely something that we should, that is something, it's speaking to us, right? That the Lord will be mighty towards us. The Lord will be faithful to us even if we are not faithful, right? If we make mistakes, we have setbacks, he's still there. And he allowed Abraham to escape from the world, from Egypt. And not only did he escape, but he left with a great deal of wealth. And he goes back to the land of Canaan after this. And what does he do? Does he just say, you know, I you know, did this myself, and you know, I don't really need the Lord, and he just goes on about his business? Or does he say to himself, you know what, I made a mistake, I blew it, I don't have the ability to go back to the Lord. I have to I don't know what I have to do, right, to get back with the Lord. He doesn't do that. He goes back to the same place that he was, and it says here that he went back to the place where his tent was, had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. So he goes back to that same place of worship and fellowship and sojourning with the Lord, his walk with the Lord. He goes back. And then that too is an example to us that when we have these shortcomings, when we have these failures, when we backslide, that the Lord is always there to accept the repentant. He's always there to reconcile with us. And Abraham somehow knew that. Abraham somehow knew that the Lord would accept him back after all of that. And so that brings us to where we left off, which is really we left off at verse 4 of chapter 13. And we'll pick it up here in verse 5 to see sort of what takes place going forward here. So verse 5 of chapter 13 of Genesis reads, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. And so here we see that as Abraham gets back into the land and they get settled in, and Abraham begins to worship the Lord and seek after the Lord, there comes a point in time when there's this strife that's occurring. So both Abraham and Lot They come out of Egypt with all of this wealth, all of this cattle, all of these herdsmen and so forth. And there begins to be a strife here. And it's clear to me, anyway, that this strife is something that the Lord allowed to take place between Abraham and Lot. And it's very similar to what we covered in Acts, where Paul and Barnabas ended up having a strife, and the Lord used that for his purposes, right? Because by splitting them up, Paul and Barnabas, it allowed the gospel to be taken and kind of like a divide and conquer type situation. Well, here we know, as we just spoke about, that Abraham was supposed to not only get out of the land and go to the place that the Lord would show him, but he was supposed to get away from his family. And there's one person he still was with in terms of his family, and that is Lot. And so it's very clear to me that the Lord is allowing, he allowed this strife to take place and everything to cause them to split up here. And so we see in verse 8, it says, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren.'" And so you can see, even just in the words and the way that this reads, just the heart of Abraham. And he probably, you know, it's if you can think about the times when you have kind of gone away from the Lord and you've come back to the Lord and you've renewed your relationship with the Lord and you're really, you know, at a place, a good place in your walk and everything, and you're at peace and you want things around you to be at peace. You could see in the words here that that's the place that Abraham was. He was like, you know what? We don't need this, right? We don't need this in our lives. I'm out of Egypt. I'm out of the world. I'm here, and I just want to fellowship with the Lord. He's still looking for that city, right? Whose maker and builder is God. He's not focused on the things of the world, and so he, in effect, he just says, "Let's not argue anymore. There's plenty for both of us." There's plenty of land. There's plenty for both of us. We don't have to be, fighting and arguing over this. And so verse 9, we see that, right? It says, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate for me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And so there's this real sense that Abraham is not trying to grasp at. He's not trying to hold on. He's not like materialistic, basically. He's basically just saying, look, just whatever you want to do, I just don't want there to be this strife between us. And there's just this definite sense that the Lord will take care of me. The Lord will give to me what he wants me to have. And so just go ahead and take whatever you want to take, and it's fine with me. And I think that, I have to say, and this is just my own personal thing, okay? So you don't it doesn't have to be a principle for you, but that's something that I really feel, is that no one could take away from me what the Lord, you know, what the Lord wants me to have, or if I'm defrauded, or if the Lord takes away, or someone else takes away that thing, the Lord has the ability to restore it if he so desires. And so we're not to be people. I look at this as an example to us, looking at the father of faith, the friend of God, that we're not supposed to be people who are trying to hold on for dear life to the things of this world and grasping for these things and striving with and against people to try to enrich ourselves and stuff like that. Abraham was very settled. He was very confident in the Lord's provision for him. And he just said, whatever it is, whatever you want to do, whichever direction you want to go, it's fine with me. And so verse 10 we see here, and Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And so here we see that the key here is that Lot, he lifted up his eyes. You know, he didn't know really what to do or which way to go. And you don't see here anything where Lot sought the Lord's advice, the Lord's counsel. We don't see him praying or what have you. But he just looks, and he looks at sort of what he can see. He makes his decision based upon what is before him, what he sees. He doesn't even like look to his uncle, right, and say, you know, you choose or help me or something like that. He just looks and he makes his decision based upon what he sees. And what he sees here is that it was very well watered everywhere, the place that he was looking at. It was like the Garden of Eden. And we can see here that even in this time, they were still talking about, thinking about, and longing for the Garden of Eden, basically. It says the Garden of the Lord. That's what they meant. And then it says here, the key, though, is like the land of Egypt. So it was like the world, right? It had all of the things of Egypt, all the things of the world. And so you get a definite sense that Lot was sort of a carnal person, right? He was, you know, his eyes were on the things of the world, whereas Abraham's eyes were on the things of God. And so that's why Egypt, the fact that it looked like Egypt, it really caught his eyes. And so while, you know, Lot, you know, was taken out of Egypt, he still had some Egypt in him. But of course, we can't be too hard on Lot, right? Because in Peter, it will tell us what Lot was really like. And I know that some of you, if not all of you, are aware of this, but I'll just read it in 2 Peter. It's another example of using the Bible as a commentary and being able to use the Bible to see things from God's perspective, from a heavenly perspective. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, we're picking up in the middle of a sentence, but it says, and delivered, and this is God delivered, righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. And so although Lot had that sort of worldly bent to him, he had his eyes on the things of the world, in his heart he did believe in the God of Abraham, and he was seeking after him, but he just had that tug, you know, that pull on him from the world. And for what we read in 2 Peter, it created a grieving, you know, something in his heart. You know, he had kind of one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God, and it wasn't good. But anyway, he looks around, and with his natural mind, he picks what seems to be the best for him, And he didn't have any regard for Abraham, right? So he was picking the best part. And, you know, whatever happens to Abraham, that's, you know, he doesn't really concern himself with that. And so, well, we're not going to cover this today, but we're going to find out how this ends out, right? You know, in a few chapters here, we're going to find that Lot ends up going down this progression, you know, downward, you know. And so, again, this is another example of how, of just what it's like to live your life on the edge, or live your life as a carnal Christian. And we find that what he ends up doing is he's going to pitch his tent facing towards Sodom, and then he's going to then move into Sodom. So he's going to start out where he's kind of still looking like a Christian. And can't we do that? You know, where we know we're not doing something right. We know that we're kind of doing things kind of halfway in the world, or we're looking at the world. We have this fascination with the world, but yet at the same time, we outwardly have this look. We have a look that looks like we're still walking after God. And that's what he had. He still was like Abraham, like pitching a tent, sojourning, right? Not looking like he's not connected to the world, but yet he's looking, right? And then the next thing you know, because of that, we find that he moves. He ends up having a permanent residence in Sodom. And then after that, he actually becomes, we see that he's at the gate of the city, right? And those are the people who are the leaders of the city, the ones that are involved in politics. So you, next thing you know, he's in the world that way. And so then, you know, he just continues a downward slide, right? He ends up in a place where he has no influence, he has no power, he has no authority, and he ends up in a place where Abraham even has to rescue him from Sodom. And we also will learn that he didn't have any, like I said, any influence on anyone in Sodom, because there's that whole negotiation that Abraham does, and he gets down to, if there are 10 righteous, and there wouldn't even be 10 righteous in Sodom, because he didn't have any influence. He wasn't talking to anybody about the Lord. Even his wife looks back, right? His son-in-laws, when he talked to them, he had no influence on them. They didn't respect him, so they ended up staying back. And then ultimately, his two daughters end up seducing him. They get him drunk, and they seduce him sexually. And out of that will come these two nations, that Moab and Ammon, that will be great enemies to Israel. And so we can see how destructive our lives can be, even when we know the Lord. If we are carnal, and we have our eyes on the things of the world, we can end up losing everything, like Lot did. But even though his works burned up, he got out, right, such as by fire. So again, we can even through that see how the Lord is faithful. But going back to where we are here, again, in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes. He saw the plain of Jordan, and everything looked good, and he chose that for himself. And then in verse 12, it says, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so you can see what the people were like in the place where Lot was. And in many respects, he didn't stand a chance. I mean, look how strong the words are. Exceedingly wicked were they. And then it says here that they were sinful against the Lord. You know, that phrasing is, you know, it's one thing to just be sinful, but they were sinful. The the context indicates that they were sinful in a way where they were like intentionally and purposefully going against the things that they knew the Lord hated, right? That the Lord didn't want them to do. They were going after those things, which is very similar to what we see today. You know, we see people doing things that go, that run directly counter to God, directly counter to what would be normal, and so forth. And so that's where he ended up. And then verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, after the Lord had separated him from, after a lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." And so here in these verses 14 through 16, you definitely get a sense that now the Lord has Abraham where he wants him. So Abraham's come out of the land, and now he has finally done all the things that the Lord wanted him to do. Lot is away from him, and now it's just Abraham and the Lord. And the Lord now says, okay, you know, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are. And these words here, lift your eyes now, the way it's translated, it's a very special kind of now. That word actually has built within it the word please. It's lift your eyes now, please. There's something, and so it's a strange translation. And it's strange coming from God, right, that the Lord would say that. But the Lord is placing an emphasis on this at this moment. He's saying, I want you to look, please, right now at where you are. And he says, from the place where you are. And basically, you know, the Lord is asking him to look from where he is. And in a sense, you really get a sense that he's saying, based upon, you know, where you've come from, right? Look from the place that you've come from, like all the way from the Ur of the Chaldees and all those different things that we talked about at the beginning of this of this study, where the Lord had taken him, how faithful the Lord had been towards him, how he grew up in the world and was exposed to the world afterwards when there was the difficulties in his life, what kind of decisions he made when he was going through the trials, how the Lord was faithful to him in the trial, what he learned from that, how the Lord just took care of him and everything else. And he's saying, look from the place where you are. And sometimes that's a good thing for us to do, to just stop and think about where the Lord has brought us from you know, prior to us being saved, to being saved, and through walking and failing and repenting and being restored and then again failing and then, you know, the Lord lifting us up, and how the Lord has built our faith based upon the things that he has revealed to us and how faithful he's been. That's what he's doing. And then he's saying, look north, look south, look east, look west. Everywhere you look, from whatever direction you want to look, you can see something, right? If you look back, you can look at maybe how bad you were or how bad things were, and you can look at how the Lord has brought you out of that and has been faithful. If you look to the left or to the right, you might see something else. But the bottom line is, he is telling him to look. But in particular, he's actually telling him about this promise, this land that he's giving to him. And he's basically saying, you're standing in this place, and everywhere you look, I'm giving you this land, and I'm giving it not only to you, but I'm giving it to your descendants. And this man was standing here, and he wasn't a young man, and he doesn't even have any descendants. And he has no prospects of having descendants except for the fact that the true and the living God made a promise to him that he would. But the Lord speaks of this as if it exists. The Lord doesn't have any difficulty with faith or believing. He knows what he's going to do, and he can see how things are going to turn out. And he says to him, all this land which you see, I will give you and your descendants. So the Lord had this land for Abraham, and he shows it to him. And, you know, in our lives, I'm sure that you can say this for yourself, and I can as well, that sometimes the Lord shows us things. You know, he shows us the things that he's going to do in our lives, and it really is an amazing blessing. And the other thing that's so amazing is how generous the Lord is, how he lavishes blessings upon us. And I'm not just talking about materially, I'm talking about the things that are not material, the things that are spiritual, that he lavishes on us. You know, this love and the friends that we have, and you know, his word and his peace that he gives to us, and the joy that he gives to us, and all these different things. But he's just laying it out to him, and he just has a way with words, doesn't he? Like he says to him, I want you to know something about what I'm going to do for you with regard to your descendants. You're standing there right now with no descendants, and physically, you have no idea how you could ever have any descendants because your wife is barren and you're up in age. But I want you to know, and I'm going to tell it to you before it happens, that your descendants are going to be like the dust of the earth. And he says, so that if a man could number, if it were possible that a man could go and count or number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. So he's saying it's going to be that numerous that you wouldn't even be able to number it. And so in verse 17, the Lord says, arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. And so the Lord, he really wants to make this real for Abraham or for Abram. And so he says, I want you to just go and just walk in this land, walk through the length of it, get a feel for it, walk in its width, because for I give it to you. And it says here that he, in verse 18, that he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Mamre means strength or vigor, and Hebron means to bring things together, which it really represents fellowship. And so, basically, what this is saying is that he dwelt in a place where he was able to draw strength and vigor from the fellowship that he had with the Lord. And we see here again him building an altar. You know, Abraham was always, he was a worshiper. We talked about that. But he was one who was always seeking to make things right with the Lord. He was concerned about that. You know, if you read the book of Job, you get that sense about him too, right? That he was always, he had an altar and he was making sacrifices not only for himself, but for his family. Maybe they made they sinned, they did something wrong. I want to make sure everything's right. That's the kind of attitude and life that Abraham had. And one other thing that you can notice is that you never see Lot. You never see Lot building an altar or worshiping the Lord in that fashion. But we can learn from Abraham here that he was a worshiper of God. Chapter 14, we'll start out and see how far we can go. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these joined together in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And so we see here that something is going on, right? There's this war that's taking place here, and it appears that, you know, in this time period when you had a nation that would conquer another nation or another set of nations, that what they would do is they would make the conquered nations pay tribute. It basically had to pay a tax to the conquering nation. And it's saying here in verse 4 here that for 12 years these kings were serving, but then they turned around and they rebelled. It's like, enough, you know, we're not doing that anymore. And so they had some kind of a dispute here and they rebelled. Verse 5, in the 14th year of Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and attacked the Rephaim and Ashtaroth, Karnaim, and Zuzim in Ham, and Emim in Sheva Kiriathim, and the Horites in their mountain of Seir as far as El Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and attacked all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who dwelt in Hezan Tamar. And the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in the battle in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fell. Some fell there, and the remainder fell to the mountains. Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went on their way. They also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And so we see, you know, why we were learning about all this warring and all this fighting and everything is because eventually it impacts Lot, Abram's nephew. And what ends up happening here is a horrible thing, right? Because they go in and they conquer Sodom and Gomorrah, and they take all the goods, all the wealth, all the provisions there. And along with that, they actually captured Lot, and they captured Lot's family here. We're going to see here that they took Lot and all of his goods, and they departed. And verse 13, it says, "Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew," and that's the first mention of the word Hebrew in the Bible, "for he dwelt in the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and they were allies with Abram." And so there, when and through all of this, there was one person who escaped, and they went and they told Abram, and there were these various people, and it says they were allies of Abram. It wasn't that Abram was their ally, but they were allies of Abram. Verse 14 says, "Now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan." And so we see that just from that, that boy, Abraham really was a pretty, not only was wealthy, but he was pretty powerful man, and he had a lot of servants. This is likely just a subset of his servants, and they were, it says they were trained, and they were born in his own house. And he pursued after them. And verse 15, it says, "He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Haboth, which is north of Damascus." And verse 16, "So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people." And so the Lord allowed Abraham to be very successful in this mission to rescue Lot and all of his goods and everything else. And this I don't know why, but it really just sticks in my mind. When I read this, it's like, wow, it's just really amazing how he was able to do that. Because, I mean, usually when you get captured that way, you know, it's it, right? It doesn't end well, right? But the Lord preserved everything. It's really amazing how the Lord preserved all of his goods, you know, all of the women, all the people and everything else, and the Lord just allowed that to be for Lot to be rescued. I guess the one other thing I would just say is that, you know, there's a statement in here in verse 14 where it says, you know, when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, you know, he took action. And I think that this would be something that we can take to heart. You know, sometimes in life, in our walk, you know, our brother or sister may be taken captive. They may be taken captive by the world, right? By and they may, you know, end up caught up in the world, caught up in whatever it is that the world has to offer. And the question is, you know, in our heart, do we have that heart where we're wanting to go out and we're wanting to rescue that person and bring them back whole, right? And help them to be able to be, you know, completely restored in the same way that Abraham did. So I'm going to stop right there, because we're going to get into some things. Next time we're going to talk about Melchizedek. And that's a very important figure that we covered in great depth when we were in the book of Hebrews. And so we want to take our time with that and next week. So let's close in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that again, that you preserved all of these things, Lord, that we can read and we can learn from it, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this, all of us, myself included, that we wouldn't look at it and when we see the sort of the mistakes that Abraham made or the mistakes that Lot made and look at it as that's for somebody else, that that's not me, that we would take a moment to really think about what they did and the mistakes that they made and how that is us and how we make those same mistakes and that we would learn from that, Lord, that we would become wise concerning that. We would avoid making those mistakes. And if we do make those mistakes, we would be able to learn from the way in which Abraham came out of those things and went back to you, Lord, and repented and went back to the place that he was before and continued to be a man who worshiped you and who was led by you, Lord. And Lord, we also just pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us a heart that is not tied to this world, Lord, but is looking for that city that's not made with hands. This the city that the maker is you, Lord. That we would not be grasping onto and holding on to the things of this world, Lord, and not striving with our brothers and sisters, Lord, and grasping after things, Lord. But help us to have the mind of Christ, Lord, the mind of humility, the mind that is seeking to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.